Well, good morning again to you guys. Glad you're here this morning. We're in the book of Romans, as you know, and we're studying about sin, salvation, sanctification. That's the section that we're in now. We've learned about sin, we've learned about salvation, what God has provided for us, and now we're learning how to live out our faith in the section of sanctification. That's Romans chapter 6. Verses 6, 7, and 8. That's where we are now. The true salvation results in a changed life. Now, I'm going to give you a little test here. See how you do when I say, now I expect you to really push this out, okay? Push this answer out. When I say justified, you say credited. Oh, that was so good, okay? Now, you're not going to be so exuberant on the next question. Because when I say sanctified, you say set apart, okay? Now let's do that again. When I say sanctified, you say set apart. That's right. When I say reconciled, remember reconciliation is when two parties have were together, humanity and God, separated by sin. Jesus came, died on the cross, and reconciled us, brought us together. So when I say reconciled, you say brought back together, okay? So now you know some deep theological terms that only Bible and seminary students know. Folks, this is common knowledge. If you were in the 1800s or the 1700s or the 1500s, these are common words. But today it's extreme. You never hear this in Christian vernacular today. Now you know what we're talking about when we say justification, sanctification, reconciliation, that sort of thing. So Romans chapter 6, 1 through 10, please stand as we read the Word of God together. We honor God by standing when we read His infallible, inerrant Word. These are the words of the living God to us today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, that the life that He lives to God. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we are truly thankful to be able to hear Your words to Your people at this epoch of time in history. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are in our group, that You are moving in our group, that You speak to each one of our hearts things that You would like us to hear. Now may the Spirit of God descend on every person here, clear away the clutter from the world, clear away all the things that you're thinking about, and focusing on what the Spirit has for you today. Thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, the theme of Romans, as you know, is the just shall live by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And it's broken down into six sections, which we say every week. It starts out with sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. Now, how many of you are actually getting this so you don't have to look at the screen and you know these words? I hope you do. I hope you know the sequence. Because this is the gospel message. Romans gives you the gospel message, the truth of what God wants us to know about salvation and how to live out our life in this world. Now, where have we been? Well, we talked about the sin problem, and every week I remind you that we are all sinners, separated from God, brought back into right relationship because of Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good. There is none who seeks after God. The Bible tells us our state outside of Christ. Lost, absolutely hopeless, doomed from the womb to the tomb unless Jesus makes an intervention in our lives. Then we talked about salvation and justification and Christ's righteousness being credited to us. And we talked about that being a term that is a legal term, that you are declared righteous by God. You're not righteous. We're not living this thing out righteously. That's not until our glorified state. That's the third phase of salvation. But you are positionally pure, holy, and clean before God because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus being applied to your life, like the Passover lamb was applied to the doorpost and lintel. That was a picture. Now, we talked about our condition last time in Adam, and we had five verses that said, in Adam we were like this, but now we are in Christ. So when we say in Adam, that is our lost condition. In Christ are those who believe and receive the gift of salvation. And now we talked about over and over the three tenses of salvation. And you remember these three tenses. They are justification, separation from the penalty of sin, that's past, presently for the rest of your life. So this was a point in time when you were justified, when you said, I believe in you, Jesus, I trust in you, Jesus. And from that time on, you are in the point, you're in the process of sanctification, being freed from the power of sin. You have the Spirit of God within you. You no longer have to make flesh decisions. You can make faith decisions. In the future tense, finally, when we're in a state of perfection in the presence of God, we will no longer be temptable. Glorification. That's the one we're really looking forward to, the new us coming up. Now, I want to show you something. Thomas Constable in his work gives us another graph that will help us with this. There is a point in time when you were justified, declared righteous. You said, I believe in Jesus, I trust you, Jesus. I commit myself, place my trust in you, Jesus. At that very moment, you were positionally sanctified, set apart unto God. The instant you were justified, you were positionally sanctified. But from this point on, your life kind of goes up and down in your relationship with God. But hopefully it's a steady climb upwards until finally we pass either a death or the rapture and we're in the glorified state. He does a good job of this because this really gives you a good example of what our walk is. I don't know what yours was like, but I had, you know, I was down here for a long time. It was crisis. Boop. Then I go up a little bit and then go down a little bit. But I'm still staying above the baseline. And then go along for like a crisis. Oh, I got up a little bit more. I get closer to God. And then I go in a crisis. And, you know, that's usually what happens. It's usually an up and down relationship, usually based upon some sort of crisis that comes into your life. Now, the closer you stay to Christ during your life, the steadier that climb will be. Steadier that climb will be. You won't have the peaks and the valleys. When I got involved in the discipleship class, it really changed my peak and valleys. I mean, I had little peaks and valleys, but I was going like this up the scale. It wasn't these big downers where I would just forget God for a protracted period of time, and then the crisis come, and then I got back with God. No, discipleship, steady time with God changed my course. Now, this week, we're going to address a problem that Paul is going to really bring to the forefront, and that's faulty thinking about salvation. Faulty thinking about salvation. Now, this is important because there is something called the free grace movement in Christianity. Now, Andy Woods will be part of the free grace movement, and a lot of really good teachers are part of the free grace movement. What they believe, free grace, is that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but not, you don't necessarily have to have any real change in your life. There was a point when you were saved, but you don't necessarily have to see any change. Then there's the Lordship salvation side, which would be John MacArthur and a lot of other people also, who believe the moment that you're saved, Jesus Christ is Lord, and your whole life is changed, that sort of thing. I think both of them are extremes. Both of them are extremes on different sides of the equation. I believe there's some middle ground for this, and that's where we're going to go today. Now, you need to know that Paul never wanted nor never taught that one is saved, justified, and that they could live a life of license to sin. Now that's the question. And if you're saved, a lot of people say, I have my ticket to salvation, so now I can live any way that I want because I know Jesus saved me. Folks, that's wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. You're very much in dangerous territory, I can say, with that thinking. Now, you need to know some facts. Justification is not sanctification. Justification, you're declared righteous. Sanctification, you're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Justification is designed to produce sanctification. So they're working in concert for changing you. Our sanctification gives evidence of our justification. Does that make sense? Hopefully it does. When we're being conformed to Christ, our life is changing. That gives us evidence within ourselves, like I'm not judging you. We're not to judge other people. We can have opinions on other people, but we're not to judge them. Only God knows their status in Christ, okay? You are to judge yourself. Am I changing? Am I growing? Am I different than I was? And another fact, God never saves a person to remain the same. That is not God's intention at all, zero. He does not save any human being to stay the same. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, folks, that's a dynamic experience. That's a change experience. Now, this week, true salvation results, I believe, in a changed life. Verses 1 and 2, grace is not a license to sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Emphatic. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Great question. Now, Paul is reflecting back on chapter 5, verse 20, when he said, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And our little fleshly nature goes, oh, this sounds really good. I'm saved, so now I can live any way that I want. Some think this. And isn't this the way we are? Oh, goody. Goody, I like this. I'm saved by grace. I can still dabble in my sin because I'm covered. I'm safe. Again, that is wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. And isn't it just like the flesh? Just rationalize everything. Just deny everything. Just try to continue in your old ways and throw a little tag of Jesus on. That's what so many people do today. How many times do we justify our sin life? You know why you justify your sin life? Because you love your sin. It's fun, generally. It has consequences that nobody likes, but people generally like their sin. Now, we love our idol, sin being our idol. Our idol demands our loyalty. Demands our loyalty. Our idol will pull on you, tempt you, insist that you continue to enjoy your idol. So what am I saying? You get saved. You get saved out of a life of who knows what you've been doing in your life. You're saved to act differently than you did in your old life. But your flesh nature, your fallen nature, your sin nature is very unhappy with your new life and wants to take you back to where you were. This is a fact, man. This happens to just everybody. You get saved, get ready for the attack to go back. It's not so bad over there. Look at everybody else is doing it. It's all this justification and rationalization that goes on. Brad Bigney says this. And he wrote a book, Gospel Treason, that we're studying in our Sunday night group. Your idol has been there a long time. A long time, something for your life. And you don't recognize them as enemies. Each one has become a friend, a companion that you are comfortable with, even a security blanket, ooh, of sorts. You believe it's who you are and how you get through life. Rejecting idolatry is hard, end quote, end quote. His definition of an idol is this: anything or anyone that captures your heart, mind, or affections more than God. So it can be good things, it can be bad things, it can be a husband, it can be a wife, it can be your children, it can be a sport, it can be your work, it can be addictions, it can be anything, can be an idol. Good, bad, and the ugly. Rejecting deep embedded patterns of sin is hard. Scripture calls these idol strongholds. Strongholds, they're in every life. Strongholds, these places that we have a proclivity to go to. How do I deal with strongholds? How do I deal with idols? Well, Scripture unequivocally tells us what we are to do. We are to pull them down. How? Through the Holy Spirit power that came into you the moment you were justified. The moment you said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of you got all the Spirit of God you're ever going to get. Are you going to comply with the Spirit or not? That's the question. That's the question. So you have the Spirit of God to allow you to live differently. Again, to make faith choices instead of flesh choices. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Folks, I suggest to you that's supernatural. Because some strongholds are there so tough, so hard, it takes a supernatural act of God working on your behalf, you working in concert with God to pull down the strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing, idols, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, hear this. Our idol battle is a mind battle. He who controls the mind controls the person. That's right, we've said it like a million times. So many believers want to keep doing what they were doing and throw a little Jesus tag. Put your little button on, I was saved, but I can live any way that I want. No, you can't. That's distorted thinking. Grace, this hyper-grace, seems to encourage people doing what they want to do. Let me say this. God will not compete with your idol. He will cause you to choose. That was a Kyle Idleman statement. Hear Paul's response to grace as a license to sin rationale. What does he say? Certainly not. In the Greek, this is the most emphatic negation that you can have. Certainly not, exclamation point after exclamation point. No way. No way. Then the question he asks is this: how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So we're going to see in the next verses that we died with Christ. Our old man died with Christ. How am I going to live any longer in that past sin? This is added information. This is new information added at this point by Paul to us. Old man in Adam dead, new man in Christ alive. We're to live different. The moment I said yes to Jesus, I was positionally old man dead. Positionally. Now, functionally, I have to live that out, and we're going to see how to do that momentarily. You have the Holy Spirit power to say no to your fleshly urges. You don't have to cave to every urge that comes at you. You have power to say no. Now, I want to take you on a journey, so get your Bibles ready. Get your Bibles ready. And I want to suggest to you, I believe this to be true because it's in the Word of God. Continual, listen to what I'm saying here, continual, unconfessed, habitual, given over to sin is an indication that you are not genuine, even though you're saying, oh, in the fifth grade, I went to camp and I was saved, and I have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with His people, nothing to do with His Word, but I said the words at that time. I want to show you something. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. You're very familiar with these verses. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, which had all kinds of problems, kind of like us today. All kinds of problems. Watch what he says. Do you not know? In other words, you should have known this, but do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That means you're not going to go to heaven. Do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves thinking you're okay when you're not. Neither fornicators, that's any sexual sin outside the marriage covenant. That includes pornography, folks. Pornography. That includes shacking up. That includes living together before marriage. That is fornication. That is, don't do it. Then he goes on, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he rescues us. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were justified, sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our Lord. You were saved. You were changed. Now, lest you think Paul just says this once, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. He talks about the flesh and the spirit. He's going to compare the spirit-filled life with the flesh life. This will be the flesh life. Galatians 5, 19. Now, the works of the flesh, that's our old nature, that's our sin nature, okay, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, on and on he goes, and he goes, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things, habitually do these things, and say, hey, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am, just God's just going to, his grace will cover it. You just got to accept me how I am. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Lest you think that's the end of it. Oh no. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. This sounds familiar. For this you know that no fornicator, he's big into no fornication, unclean person, covetous man, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, because the wrath of God is coming. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words saying you're okay when you're not okay. That's really what he's saying here. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 6 says this, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, that is the word koinonia. That is an intimate relationship with God. Okay? An intimate relationship with God. And we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. James 2:20 says, faith without works is dead. In other words, if your life isn't demonstrating your faith, question whether you're in the family or not. Grace is not a license to sin. Now, verses 3 through 5, all believers are baptized into Christ. I'm going to make a big emphasis at the end of this. There's a segment of Christianity, Calvary Chapel would be part of them, that most Calvary Chapel pastors believe that you can have be baptized in the Holy Spirit with a second blessing. And I'm going to give a delineation here between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think there's a difference here. So we'll learn what baptism in the Holy Spirit is. So verse 3, when I get back to it. Okay. Verse 3, or do you not know, again, a question about, you should be knowing this, that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. This is a picture of water baptism, but this is not speaking of water baptism. This is spirit baptism. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Changed. Old man died, new man raised to newness of life. Change. There's an element of change here that's emphasized. Spirit baptism happens the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a salvation issue. You get baptized into the body of Messiah at salvation. Notice the word usage. Now stick with me. Were baptized, past tense. Were baptized, that's the aorist tense. That's the aorist tense. Something happened to you. It's in the passive voice. You didn't get baptized. You didn't baptize yourself. Thus, you were baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit brought into the family of God. Arnold Fruchtenbaum says, we were baptized into his death in verse 3. Arnold Fruchtenbaum says this, As a result of Spirit baptism, God looks upon every believer as having been united with Messiah in the following way. This is the result of your saying yes to Jesus. When Messiah died, the believer died. When Messiah was buried, the believer was buried. And when Messiah was resurrected, the believer was resurrected to newness of life. Believers are dead to sin because we are considered co-crucified with Christ, end quote. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Listen to this. For by one Spirit we were all, past tense, passive voice, just like the other verse, baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit. We were all baptized into Christ. When? At the time of salvation. Is that clear to everybody? Emphasize that? Okay. Now, Matthew 3:11 is going to tell us some more. He, being Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's at salvation. You shall be baptized in Acts 1:5 with the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:16, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The result of Spirit baptism, we died, we were resurrected with Christ, a new life is expected, we have been changed. Verse 4, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Not the old life, not the life where I have making excuses about how I'm living. No, we are to walk in the newness of life. Now, let me be straight with you. When you get saved, I'm going to emphasize this more in just a second. There's some people that have a skyrocket salvation. I mean, it's, you know, skyrockets and flight afternoon delight. I mean, their life has just changed like you can't believe. And other people were like me, slow mo. I mean, Dave Dyer once said, like turning an aircraft carrier. Really slow. I mean, it was a slow change for me. But then the crisis points came. Boop, I got more serious about it. Crisis, ooh, more serious. Right. That's how it happened to me. I don't know how it happened to you. That newness of life is qualitatively different. A different life. A changed you. Verse 5, we were united in the body of Messiah in his death. United in the body of Messiah in his resurrection, as Fruchtenbaum already said. Now, don't miss this. Because Jesus rose from the dead is a guarantee that you will rise from the dead. Absolute guarantee. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing, Edo is the word. You can absolutely know this as fact, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. That's a promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit at the time you said yes to Jesus as your Savior. That sealing was a guarantee of our inheritance in Ephesians 1:13. So you have a promise that you can count on. You can claim it. Name that one and claim it. When I die, I'm with Jesus, I have an inheritance. You can name and claim that one. Now, many people are confused about Spirit baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have given you a handout. Yours won't look like mine because mine's in color and laminated and yours isn't. Some of you have this in the laminated form. There's a comparison of Spirit baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is done by Middletown Bible Church. You go to their website. These people are very doctrinally sound, and I think they hit a home run with this one. You can read this for yourself. We don't have time to go through the difference. This will elucidate, clarify the difference between the two. And I think there's a lot of confusion on that. So, verse 6 and 7. Good news. We are no longer slaves of sin. I don't know about you, but that is good news to me. I don't have to be in the habits that I was in the past. I can live free. I can live different. Verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, another fact, that our old man was crucified with him, again, positionally, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now again, your old man died. That is the one in Adam at the time of salvation. You became in Christ when you said yes to Jesus. A new man, a new life, a new direction. That word cease is katagero. It means cease completely. So God views you as your sin life ceasing completely. It's positionally. It's how he views you when you're saved. But you're not living perfect. You're still dabbling in some of the things of the world. You still have stinking thinking. You still are responding the way that you used to respond. That's the sanctification process that's changing the way that we think and act as we go through life. So with that, again, God views the old man in Adam dead, done away with. We are justified, declared righteous. Our old man is declared dead by God. Declared dead by God. God sees us in the new man. He sees us through the blood of Christ. He doesn't see how we are actually today. He sees us through the lens of Jesus. Now, everybody clear on that? I think I was pretty clear with that. So, our old man is dead, but our old nature, our flesh, is alive and well and wanting to control us. Would you agree with that? Yeah, that was pretty pitiful. Yeah, this should be just like this. Yes, yeah, flesh. So our old man is positionally dead. What do I do with that old man? What do I do with him? Put him off. Get rid of him. And that actually means to strip away, to cast away as old clothes that you just throw away. Ephesians 4:22, hear this. Watch this. That you, now you're living out the new man, you're living out the alive in Christ, but you put off concerning your former conduct the old man in Adam, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. So who is to put off the old man? We are to put off the old man. The Holy Spirit empowered you can walk in newness of life and not walk in the old man. You can do that. Verse 24, Ephesians 4:24. What the new man looks like. And you. That's you. Okay, that's us. You put on the new man. Again, positionally, you're already there. But you are to walk this out. Walk this out. The new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now again, why is the emphasis on you? Why doesn't God do this kind of automatically? Because the sanctification is us volitionally obeying God, bowing to his will and his rights in our life, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to make that change. No one has to be stuck in their past life. No one has to be stuck in, I can't get over this, this is too hard. Yes, you can. That is deceitful speech. That is wrong. It's going to be hard to give up your idol, but it can be done. Can be done. So, Colossians 3:8 through 10 expounds on this process. Again, you yourselves are to put off these. Now tell me if these aren't something that you identify with. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. It took me a lot of years before I wasn't filthy languaging. I'm a Christian. Something happens, and I'm going right back to the gutter, just like I used to speak. And I would sometimes slip in the car and say it in front of Chris or some of the kids, and everybody, oh, my gosh, Dad, what did you? You know, it would just come out. And that wasn't even close to what I was thinking. In my mind, it took a long time for that transition. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So Paul has taken great pains to tell us about us functionally putting off the old man, something that's positionally done, but functionally something we have to do. Now that means we're changing. We're changing. So our job as the new man in Christ, even born again, everyone is the new man, the new person, the new being in Christ, okay? To be politically correct. Put off the old man, undress the old man, he is dead, take him off and drop kick that dude out of your life. He doesn't belong there. That's not who you are. How do I put off the old man? By dwelling in Christ. No shortcuts. No shortcuts. You can't say, can I just take the cliff notes on this? Can I just take the short course on this? Can you just give me the abbreviated way to do this? No, there is no. It's dwelling in Christ, making your home in Christ. You know the word meno. Meno. Making your home in Christ. No other thing you can do. So put on the new man, dress in the new man, and live out the new life. Now, how does this change look? How does the change in me look? Well, glad you asked that question. Colossians 3:12 through 13. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Take a stop here. I've said this before, but for emphasis, I want to make sure we get this. Bearing with one another is putting up with one another's stuff. I'm not seeing it the same way. Putting up with other people, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Big clue. As Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love. Put on love. How are you looking to those that you disagree with? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. You can live with the peace of God. You don't have to live in turmoil. That's a choice. That's a choice that you can make. Through the Spirit's power, you can. Now, these things sound a lot to me like the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. Love. And love is the fruit of the Spirit, and I think the rest of them are what love looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit happens naturally as we dwell in Christ. No dwelling, no fruit. No dwelling, acting like the old man. No dwelling, we're not living out the new man, the new person. So, hear Jesus and how we must abide to change. John 15:5. This is Jesus giving us inside information. You want to change your life. You want to be different. You want to get rid of that old stuff that has drugged you down. This is what he says. I am the vine. I am the vine. I am your power source. I am your nutrition source. You are the branches plugged into the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from the vine, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. No fruit, no dwelling. Fruit if you dwell. Now take a hard stop here. Think with me. Must know. Again, I want to emphasize this. Please don't miss this point. Your flesh nature, your sin nature, it's a repeat, works in concert with the old man and does not like your changed life. Will do everything possible to keep you stuck in the past, to keep you in old thinking. As a matter of fact, your flesh idols, listen to this, will pitch a fit. Pitch a fit, do anything to drag you back to the old life. Now, when you get saved, No, I don't think people tell you this enough. But you need to know, be prepared for an onslaught of pleas and rationalizations that your old man's going to want to do to get you to go back to the old life. Rationalize your flesh idols. Don't revert to the old. Rely on the Spirit's power to live out the new life. Brad Digney, in his book, Gospel Treason, talks about idol strongholds. Our idol dresses up as a friend. Isn't that the truth? Companion, security blanket, is hard to give up. Always wants you to act in the old ways and comfortable ways, destructive ways. Remember this. Our idols are never satisfied. They always want more and more of you. End quote. Hear this statement, verse 7. Those who have died have been freed from sin, no longer a slave. You don't have to live as a slave to that old man life. Live free, put off the old, put on the new, and be free. Free. You're no longer a slave. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your change. Now, finally, 8 through 10, the changed you is alive in Christ. You know what that tells me? You can have an abundant life in Christ. See, your old man's going to say, oh, you're not going to have any fun anymore. You're no fun. You're just a drag. And all of your friends are going to desert you. A lot of your friends are going to desert you. You will find out that who your friends really are, because they're just in it for the ride with you. But if you change your life, a lot of those are just scattering like the ants in an anthill. Verse 8 through 10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Good news. Death no longer has dominion over him or us. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, Jesus was our example. He died, he lives for God. We, our old man is dead, we live for God. Now, a fact, I believed in Christ, I was saved, I was given life. I am alive in Christ. That's how God views me, as alive in Christ. Now, because I'm alive in Christ, and we're talking about a changed life, I believe must lead to I behave differently. At some level, this will happen. Christ in you will produce a changed you. Now, I want to go through this again to make sure no one mistakes what I'm saying. Please understand this. Some people, again, change fast. It's dramatic. It's explosion. Others are slow, almost imperceptible to the human eye. As a matter of fact, you might not be able to see it, but God does. No matter the pace, change will occur, at least at some level. Change will occur. Now, I want to give you a verse, a must-know verse. It's 2 Timothy 2:19. It says this, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation that we build our lives on stands firm, sealed with this inscription. God knows those who are his." Take a stop. God knows those who are his. I don't know those who are his. It is not within my purview to make judgments on somebody else's salvation. Only God knows. Now again, if someone's living like the devil, talks like the devil, sounds like the devil, then you can kind of assume that maybe that person's not right with God. But we don't know. We don't know all the ins and outs. Only God knows. So, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. God knows those who are his, and everyone, how many is everyone? Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must, underline star, turn away from wickedness. This is the normal Christian life. Not the pretend American Christian life where you can live any way that you want and throw a Christian tag on it. No, this is the real Christian life. Now think about something. The moment you were saved, your king changed. You went from King Satan to King Jesus. It's just that simple. Your loyalty changed from Satan to Jesus. Your values changed from the world, flesh, and the devil to Jesus' values. Your focus changed. You know, when you're saved, you want to know, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? Your status changed from an enemy of God to a child of God. And also, he calls you a friend of God with this caveat. See, every believer is not viewed as a friend of God. It's only those who obey that are called friends of God. You are my friends if you obey everything I've taught you. Big difference. You might be saved, but not a friend of God. The eternal destiny has changed from hell to heaven. And my life changed, whether it's slow or fast or whatever, there's some sort of change that occurs. Salvation is not a little tag onto your life that you checked off so everybody leaves you alone, doesn't bug you anymore. No, you did get right with Jesus. Well, I did. I got right with Jesus. Okay, I can leave you alone and live any way that you want. No, that is not what it's about. Those who live in Christ have a promise. He rose from the dead, you will rise from the dead. He lives, you live. Death has no dominion over him. Death has no dominion over you. What did he say in John 11:25? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die, never be separated. You've heard that many, many times. Many, many times. He died for our sins. He died for sins once for all. He died to sin and he lives to God. Jesus is our example. We are to die to sin. We are to live to God. Live to God. Your whole purpose once you're saved is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, to be different than you were. This is what the sanctification process is all about. It is all about change. Change. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Hopefully, this will sink into every mind. Please focus. Hear this statement. Your sanctification, you participating and being conformed to the likeness of Christ, will demonstrate that your justification is real. Did you hear that? Your sanctification, you participating in this, it demonstrates that your justification is real. Now, maybe your justification is real and you're not participating in sanctification. But that's not where God wants you. That's not where he wants you. Every communion service, we remember what Jesus did for us. We remember his broken body. We remember his shed blood. And it isn't just a cursory remembrance with no strings attached. I remember what you did, Jesus. That was really nice. Thanks for doing that. I'm free. I can do what I want. That is not what our communion service is about. It's about he died for me. Now I am dead and I live for him. That's what every communion service is about. I'm remembering what he did. Jesus gave everything so that we would change, not to be the same. He did not die for us to be the same. He died for us to be different, to be part of his family. And again, our belief must affect how we behave. Closing thoughts. Where are you, just do some introspection, on the new you scale? You have to examine yourself. Examine your life. Where are you at? How are you acting? How are you living this life? What direction are you going in? Remember these facts. You don't have to live as a slave of sin. You can be changed. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you, changed. You no longer live for yourself. For yourself. You've been changed by God. You don't practice the deeds of the flesh. You're no longer a baby on pablum. You are a man or a woman of God, changed by the Spirit of the living God. And listen to this. Particularly important today. You, Holy Spirit-filled church, are the restrainer in this culture, restraining evil in this culture. You cannot do that as a little baby Christian on the pablum for your whole life. You only do that when you are changed. You are in engaging your culture with the truth. That's when you're changed. Changed. Now, how do we know that we're truly saved? You are changed instantly from darkness to light, death to life, in Adam to in Christ. And I want to say this again, no change, there's no knowing for sure if I am really genuine. Now you might be, because I'm not the judge. I'm telling you, there's a huge caution here, because I think there's many, many, many people that think they are believers, but they are not. Are you a believer or are you a make-believer? That's the question. Now, the last word, make sure that you are genuine. How? We are to examine ourselves. You get that? Ourselves. Not everyone around us. It's personal. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 13:5. You've heard this before. Examine yourselves. Three times he will say yourselves. Examine yourselves. Now that examine means, are you evil or not? Are you just or not? Are you righteous or not? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, whether you are in Christ or not. Then he says this, test yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You know the word, adokimos, not genuine, not real, disqualified, unapproved, false. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Hear John Corson on this verse. Is Christ in you? It's not a matter of religion, but relationship. And relationship implies intimacy. And intimacy implies change. It's not a question of theology, but intimacy. It's not knowing that Jesus, not knowing about Jesus intellectually, but knowing him personally, which creates intimacy, change. Remember Jesus said these words, you know it's one of my favorite verses, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you following Jesus? And following Jesus means you're obeying Jesus. You're obeying his teachings. You're living out the life that he's demonstrated for us to live. At some level, folks, true salvation does result in a changed life. I think we are on solid ground with saying that. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do your work in each one of our hearts. Have we indeed truly been born again of the Spirit? Are we living out any type of changed life that you can identify within yourself? Hopefully people can see the change. That's the goal. Father, I ask you to search our hearts. If someone here today does not know you as their Savior, have they been playing church? They say they're a believer, but they're a make-believer. Lord, I ask that you would speak to the hearts today. This is eternal consequences here, Lord. That if anyone here does not know you as their Savior, that this would be the day that they say, yes, I truly believe in you, Jesus. I commit my life to you. I place my trust in you. And I receive the gift of salvation that you have offered so freely. Please, if you do not know Jesus, simply do that. That will make you saved. Commit yourself, place your trust in Jesus, and you will be born again of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.